we would have something in our own heads, an idea of what that might mean. Because we would be going somewhere where beautiful things are made. There's great craft, there's great skill, things that we can look at and admire, things that we can enjoy, things that are creative. They're lovely places to be. And there aren't that many of them around. But you can go and you can see people working and producing these beautiful things. The potter's house, the potter's workshop. It's a popular thing to go and even paint your own pottery. So you can pick up a plate or a mug or a dish or whatever, and you can paint it with your own design, and it's there. And that's part of what it is to be going to the potter's house. In Jeremiah's day was very different. Because there weren't so much things, producing things that were beautiful to look at, that were kept on shelves as ornaments, as lovely things in your house. They were very practical, everyday things that were made. There were pitchers to carry your water. There were bowls to cook and store things in, bowls to eat out of, jugs, whatever, lamps, everything made out of clay. In Jeremiah's day, the potter was very different to now. Every village would have had a potter working away, producing all these things which were needed for day-to-day living, things which were important. In fact, many of our archaeological digs dig up fragments of pottery, and from those fragments of pottery, they can actually tell a lot about how people lived because it was so important to them, so central to how they lived, how they survived. So you can tell a lot about how people lived just by looking at these fragments of pottery. So in Jeremiah's day, the potter was essential, producing essential things to live, and still the same through many parts of the world. Back in the 80s, when Heather and I lived in Kenya for a couple of years, there was a potter quite close to where we were. And Flora produced different pots and bits and pieces that were of very practical use. And she didn't have a kiln or anything fancy like that. When she'd made the pots and they'd hardened, she built a huge bonfire around them, set fire to it, and the pots were fired, literally, in this huge bonfire. But it was very different in Jeremiah's day to our understanding of what a potter is and what a potter does. Can we have sound on this, Nick? Nick, can we have some sound on?
He said, "Go down to the shop where clay pots and jars are made. I will speak to you while you are there." So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So the potter squashed the jar into a lump of clay, and he started again. Then the Lord gave me this message, "O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. And if I announce that I will build up and plant a certain nation or kingdom, making it strong and great, but then that nation turns to evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless that nation as I had said I would."
Something that Jeremiah had seen many times. Walking past the potter's house, watching him. But now he watches through God's eyes. God says to him, "I want you to go to the potter's house and watch what's happening. I want you to go down and watch the potter as he works with the clay, as the clay is on the wheel." And the clay is on the wheel with a purpose in mind. The potter has in mind what he wants to produce from this lump of clay and sets about doing it. But But for some reason, it doesn't turn out to be what he had planned it to be. So he starts to reshape it. And he shapes it as it seemed best to him. The potter takes the clay, shapes it as it seems best to him. The potter who understands what he's doing. It's not up to the clay to decide, you know what, I don't want to be a pitcher, I'd rather be a bowl. I'd rather be something beautiful than be something useful. It's not up to the clay, it's just the potter who shapes it as it seems best to him. And I'm sure Jeremiah had seen that many, many times. But now he sees it and looks at it. And then God says this, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Just as the potter molds and shapes that clay, just as he remolds and reshapes it, so God says, that's what I'm about with the house of Israel. The house of Israel that was chosen by God for a purpose, chosen by God to be a light to the nations, chosen by God to declare the glory of God to the rest of the world. But it wasn't doing that. And so God reshapes and remolds. And the key issue in this little incident in Jeremiah's life is not really to do with the clay. It's to do with the relationship between the potter and the clay. The clay is totally under the control of the potter. The potter can do with it exactly as he wants to do. The clay won't decide what sort of pot it will be. It's the potter that makes that decision. It's the potter that decides what it will look like, how big it will be. And when the pot isn't shaping up as he wants, he remakes it, remolds it, reshapes it. So it is with God's people, Israel, like clay in God's hands, totally under his control. God has control over his people. He uses his people to fulfill his purposes. God is working out his purposes through his people Israel. He wants them to be this light to the nations. He wants them to be this group of people, this nation that will demonstrate who this God is. Israel exists to serve God. But somehow in their minds, they got it the other way around. Somehow in their heads, they had decided, no, we don't exist to serve God. God exists to serve us. And so earlier on in the book of Jeremiah, we see people living totally immoral lives, behaving as though God wasn't in control, and then tipping their hat to God on a Sunday and expecting God to pat them on the head, expecting God to bless them, expecting God to favor them. In their heads and their hearts, they had begun to believe that God existed to serve them, not the other way around. So Jeremiah is sent by God to speak to this rebellious people, to turn them around. And Jeremiah sees this graphic illustration of the potter's wheel. A graphic illustration of God working with his people. This marred clay, this pot which is misshapen, being shaped into something else. And Jeremiah sees God at work, making a people for his glory. Right from the very beginning, as God chose the nation of Israel, he had made a covenant. An agreement. And the agreement is simply this: I will be your God and you will be my people. I have responsibilities in this covenant, you have responsibilities. I will be your God, you will be my people. Earlier on in Jeremiah restates this covenant and simply says, Obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the part of God's people in the covenant, is to be obedient to him, to glorify him. Again, many of us will not know much of the shorter catechism, not know much of its wisdom and of its depth and of its treasures, but we all know the first one. Maybe that's as far as we got memorizing it. Man's chief end? What's our big purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why God chose this nation of Israel, to glorify himself so that they could enjoy him forever. But they lost sight of that. They lost sight of that, and they expected God to glorify them. They expected God to honor them no matter how they lived, no matter how disobedient and rebellious they were. They expected God to honor them. And so Jeremiah sees this potter's wheel. Jeremiah is reminded of God's control over the lives of his people. And it's a message. Well, it can be a message of hope. Even though you have messed up in your life, even though you have failed, God is remolding and reshaping and resetting your life. There is that hope in this reshaping. But it is also, as in this case, a message of judgment. That because God's people have turned their backs on him, they will go through this exile. They'll be taken away. The nation of Israel is taken into exile to Babylon. And there, they're remolded and reshaped so that they can serve God. God is free to do as he chooses, just as the potter with the clay. Free to relent if a nation repents of its evil, but likewise free to destroy a nation which does evil, even though it is flowing with God's favor. God's own people, Israel, are under sentence. That's what Jeremiah is proclaiming. Because of the way you're living, Israel, God's going to punish you. This exile is coming. Jeremiah's message was not comfortable. It was not popular. And yet Jeremiah proclaimed it. But there is hope. Verse 11 of this passage from chapter 18 simply says, "Turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions." This idea of reforming, reshaping, it's still in the heart of all that God is doing. Reform your ways and your actions. Sadly, Israel didn't listen to Jeremiah. The nation was taken into exile to Babylon. There they went through dreadful things. There they were shaped and molded to what God would have them be. And there in his grace, God brought them back. This remolding, reshaping. What about us? Jeremiah's a long time ago. The story's a long time ago and far away. What about us? Well, it's easy for us to speak glibly and with some sort of false confidence about God, and to assume that he will always act in the way that we think he should. This is the way God should behave. This is how God should treat them. This is how God should treat me. And we say things like, "I don't deserve this. What have I done to deserve this?" We look at other people and they say, "How come they get away with that? How come they seem to prosper and do well and they've turned their backs on God?" We speak glibly about how God could and should act in a way that just pleases us, suits our agenda. And if that is how we're thinking, then we need to take a visit to the potter's house with Jeremiah. We need to go down and see the potter at work with the clay and understand that we are there to serve God, not the other way around. The shorter catechism doesn't say that God's chief end is to glorify us and enjoy us forever. we are here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is the God who gave His only Son to die for you so that you need not go into exile from His presence. Because without Christ, that's where we end up, in exile from God. This is the God who in Jesus Christ reaches out to us. This is the God who in love and by His Spirit is at work molding and shaping your life, my life, so that our lives give Him glory. That's what God's Spirit is about. Changing us, molding us, shaping us, so that we become more and more like Jesus and our lives give Him glory. That's what God's about. The God who is still working amongst us. But being molded is not always easy. Being shaped is not always comfortable. As we look back over our lives, there are times that were very difficult. And yet we can look back and see how God was at work, molding, shaping, changing, transforming us. This molding and shaping work, we can talk glibly about it, we can talk comfortably about it, but very often it is not comfortable. But the end result is a thing of beauty. The end result is a life that reflects Jesus. A life that gives honor to God. A life which speaks volumes about God's love and His purposes. God is still at work, molding and shaping His people. Let me read a verse from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul is talking to the church, to people like you and me. He says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will." God knows that we are molded and shaped by something or someone. Not that long ago, I talked with parents who had decided early on that their children would not be sent to Sunday school and Bible class, their children would not be sent to church, their children would not be sent to schism, because their children would make up their own mind. We're not going to influence our children. We're not going to force them. We're not going to shape them and mold them. Same children spend hours upon hours front of television screens, on the internet, whatever they wanted to do, really, because that was their choice. Being molded and shaped, we should be in no doubt. We are all being molded and shaped by something or someone. Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, says, don't be conformed, don't be molded and shaped by this world, but be transformed as you allow God to renew your mind. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of this verse, puts it this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That's the option. But let God, and here's this word again, remold you, remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. So who's molding you? What's shaping you? The world around? And there's plenty around that will mold us and shape us. Or are we surrendering ourselves to the molding and shaping of God? So that we know His will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let God remold you. And as God is at work in you, then these things work out in your life. The plan of God for you is good. It meets all his demands and moves you towards the goal of true maturity in Jesus Christ. God has always been at work, molding, shaping, setting into place his people. And when it has been needed, remolding, reshaping, resetting, restoring. He is still at that work. Who molds you? Who shapes you? In whose likeness, in what likeness are you being fashioned? The work of the Holy Spirit is to create the likeness of Jesus in you. So that you become more and more Christ-like, giving honor to your Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that in lots of different ways we have been unwilling to be clay in your hands. We have decided in our own heads, Lord, that we know a better way, that our plan is better than yours. Forgive our arrogance. Forgive our foolishness, we pray. And this day, work in us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, through your word, that we may bow the knee and surrender ourselves . And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.